Titus chapter 1. Let's read some verses together. I'm going to start up in verse 5, just so you get the flow, because the flow is huge. The blessing I talked about, the reward I talked about, key for the flow here. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their consciences, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." We're studying verses 9 really through 16. And as I said, this is a large, large group of verses. Not in length, we read that in just a minute or two, but in the content, in the seriousness of what's being taught here, in the application to our lives. So we need to work through it carefully, and we need to work through it somewhat slowly. Don't forget what you've learned from Titus 1 before today. It's huge. It's key. There's a distinct, definite flow of this letter. For those of you who are just joining us, this is a letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Titus was a young man, but with a great deal of spiritual maturity. He was left alone on the island of Crete to put in order, as verse 5 says, to put in order things in the church. There may have been several different house churches throughout the island. They may have gotten together occasionally. We're not real sure at this point. But the bottom line is there was a great number of believers there that needed to see how God wanted His church run. And so the whole book is faithful to talk about putting things in order. But if you remember our theme, wish I had a, Mark has a quarter he found in the, can you give that quarter as a prize? We have a quarter for anyone who can cite the theme of Titus. What is our theme of Titus? Mark, you get to keep your quarter. Come on, people! The whole book we summed up in the purpose of the writing was to strengthen faith for increased godliness. What's that? What was the last part? Through the knowledge of the truth. Excellent. Strengthen faith. And there you go. Bonus. Strengthen faith for deeper godliness, increased godliness, through the increase through the teaching of the knowledge of the truth. This is all part of it. This is all part of it. And so we've got really three purposes. And I left the clicker in the back. I'll come get it. Really three purposes for this little section alone. But remember, this falls into the bigger context that we want our faith strengthened. We need to increase in godliness. Why is it so important to God that things are done in order for His church? Because God knows you. He knows me. He created us. He knows what's going to best strengthen your faith and increase your godliness. The way He says to do church is the way it needs to be done. The way He says to live is the way it needs to be done, if we truly want to please Him. So these three purposes really go together in a lot of ways. One went way too far. Oh boy. Help me out, Sam. Hit me one ahead. Three purposes. One more. Purposes for these verses. One. One purpose. Again, real clear. This is putting things in order. So these last few verses, 9 to 16, there's key concepts about how God wants His church handled. And the sad part of this is how He wants dangerous situations handled. This is how He wants people to handle others who are teaching false things, who are false teachers, as Philippians calls them, wolves or dogs. That's a big key. The second purpose is there is a teaching for warning. There's teaching for warning. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, if you want your godliness to increase, you have to be on watch. Because there's forces out there that are going to get in the way of this. I wish we could say that all the forces are external to those who claim to follow Christ. I wish we could say that, hey, if someone claims to follow Christ, you can trust them. Be with them. You're set. But in addition to the world, the flesh, and the devil, three forces that the Scripture teaches us will constantly war against the Spirit's work in your life. Sadly enough, that those forces are going to disguise themselves at times as followers of Christ. And the sad part of it is that we are going to run into others who claim to be Christians who are very, very dangerous and don't have good in store for us, but have evil and deception. They don't have unity in store. They have division. Sadly, it's not restricted to just those people with that evil intent. But I firmly believe that there are several different groups of people, several different people that maybe have great intent, but they refuse to do something God's way. Or they can't resist adding a little bit of spin of their own. And these verses in Titus are going to show us that that is dangerous. That's dangerous. So the second purpose for our teaching is for a warning. Church function 1:5, put these things in order. Secondly, warning for all of us. Philippians 3:1. Anyone know what Philippians 3:1 says? Okay. Right. Right. Beware of dogs. Beware of the mutilation. Warning. Finally, and this is where we typically look for the application, right? The application here is there's deep truth for how we need to live. Verses 5 through 9, we're talking about qualifications of elders, weren't they? And it listed out all these things that a truly spiritual follower of Christ should not show in their life, and it showed things that they should demonstrate, that they should show. And we talked about the purpose of this, again, even in those other verses, same kind of thing. One, order. Make sure that elders have these characteristics. But we said there was a key application to your life. What was the key application to your life of those qualifications of elders and deacons? Life of sacrifice was definitely in there. Are these maturity, points of spiritual maturity only for elders? No, we talked about every follower of Christ needs to show these characteristics. Well, when we're looking at these verses on false teachers, the same lesson is learned from the opposite side. When you read this list of things that these evil workers were doing, what's the nugget of truth for you? What's the application for you from these? What do you think? If you read a list of things that are condemned as evil, if you don't want to be evil, you want to be godly, how was your life affected by this list of evil things? Where's the lesson to be learned? Don't do it! Thank you! Is that so hard? Good job, Victor. Don't do it! Don't do it! But I'm afraid that very shortly into us getting into these passages, if the Spirit is working, each of us is going to be convicted about some of these practices. Each of us is going to be able to see a hint of these same kind of things in our lives. Characteristically, I really don't believe that. Not at this point. It hasn't been shown that we have a habitual evil worker among us, which is a huge blessing. But I can tell you that in my life, I struggle with shades of these things. For instance, verse 10 says, "For there are many rebellious men." Rebellious men. And obviously we're not restricting this to men versus women. This is mankind. There are many rebellious individuals. You struggle with rebellion? We had a great talk about shepherding a child's heart, and it was clear that every one of our children struggles with rebellion. You must grow out of that at age 18, right? Because I have zero rebellion in my life. No. Rebellion is a part of us. It shouldn't be. We need to be controlled by the Spirit, but we still have the flesh. We still have us that really wars against the Spirit. Do we have anything to learn about rebellion? I think we do. And we'll see this as we go forward. So we need to learn how to live godly. 2 Timothy 3:16, what does that verse talk about? Yep. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, etc., and in righteousness, directing in righteousness, paraphrased. But all Scripture has a powerful lesson for you and for me to learn in the area of godly living. So, as we talk about these tough topics, don't miss the nuggets of truth here. Don't miss the opportunity to grow spiritually from what Paul is talking about. Last one, again, our theme can definitely be true here. We can strengthen our faith and our godliness can be increased. So, let's dig into this. We're going to talk about a few different things, and I'm going to go quickly back. Here are our discussion points. And again, we're not going to attempt to keep plowing through this until we get done. We've got 2 weeks to talk about this. We talked about purposes for these verses, but if we're really going to understand this, I'm convinced we need to talk about who these false teachers were, what they were doing, why were they doing it, and how should the church handle this situation. All of these concepts are right here in these verses of Titus. So we're going to go through these. I'd encourage you to take some notes, just so that you can go back and review this, because there's going to be two parts, and over a long period of time, sometimes it's hard to connect the two. But if you've got some decent notes and some good discussion, then I think we can tie them together. So, first of all, who is Paul talking about? I already wrecked the trivia here, but if you remember, Matthew did a great job of introducing the book of Titus. Must have been a couple months ago now. And he talked about there was some opposition on the island. There were two different groups of people that were opposing the work of the Lord. The Judaizers and the Gnostics. Did I spell that Judaizers right? Nice. Judaizers and Gnostics. Two groups of people. Both of them were causing serious trouble. It seemed like just as you can't have fresh meat without scavengers coming quickly, it seemed like wherever Paul would go and sow seeds and see spiritual growth, spiritual life by people getting saved and then churches coming together and growing, it seems like you couldn't avoid others coming in to try and exploit that. Other people coming in and trying to leapfrog off what Paul had done to put their own spin on it for their own selfish ambition. This was the Judaizer group and this was the Gnostic group. In this case, we're probably talking about people that at least emulated these same kind of characteristics. The Judaizers did what? What was their big MO? How were they characterized in their false doctrine? Remember? What's that? Yeah, legalistic standards like circumcision. The Judaizers were all about taking the simple gospel message that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins, and that as John 3:16 says, whoever believes that, receives that as their own, has eternal life. That's the gospel. The Judaizers were not satisfied with that. They added their own spin. And maybe it was adding legalistic rites, like you had to go through certain things like circumcision. Or maybe it was going to say you can't eat certain foods, but you have to eat certain other foods. Man-made religion. Man-made religion is characteristic of the Judaizers. Gnostics had a little different bent, a little different twist. Gnostics liked to add their own 2 cents worth by pretending that they had some hidden knowledge that no one else had. But again, we know that Scripture is God's tool for teaching us. And we believe very firmly that God is clear in what He teaches. The Gnostics didn't want you to think that. The Gnostics wanted you to think that they somehow had an exclusive, higher ability to really teach Scripture. So probably when we're talking about these false teachers, we're talking about Judaizers and Gnostics. At least we know in this context that we're definitely talking about Judaizers. How do we know that from verse 5? Nope. 10. How do we know that from verse 10? Take a look at verse 10. How do we know that we're dealing with the Judaizers? It's a key word there. What's that? Those of the circumcision group. What was one of the key legalistic things that the Judaizers used? Circumcision. This certain ritual. If you need to know more about the ritual, see me after. I'll explain it to you. But this certain ritual they used as a means for true godliness. It was external. It was extra from what God had to say, probably directly dealing with the Judaizers. Side note, do you see how Scripture teaches us? Do you see how Scripture explains itself? We don't have to guess about who he's talking about. Simply by observing the writings of Paul, we can see, okay, the circumcision group. We can tie that into what Matthew already taught us about the Judaizers and make a key connection there. Scripture doesn't only call them the circumcision group. Scripture calls them rebellious people. Insubordinate, as the ESV says. Insubordinate people, or rebels. They're called empty talkers. Empty talkers. They're called deceivers. And they're called fleshly people. Fleshly people. Who are we dealing with? And more importantly, how do we watch out for those types of people? And even more importantly, how do we avoid being those types of people? Get the mirror ready, my friends, because we need to take a key look into it. Rebellious people were disastrous for God's church. Rebellious people had the ability to destroy God's church. God is the God of order. He says it all the time. God wants His church in order. Titus 1:5. Rebellion gets in the way of that every single time. And we need to be on the watch. We need to be on the lookout for rebellion. People who are characterized by rebellion, but also rebellion in your heart. Rebellion in my heart. Rebellion will kill God's work in your life. And it doesn't just mess up your life, it'll mess up all of our lives around you. Rebellion is despicable to God. He will not tolerate it. Search your hearts, brothers and sisters, friends, fam. Where do you struggle with rebellion? We all struggle with it. We all have a bent towards being disobedient, self-willed, strong-minded people who want it our way or the highway. And I think we would do extremely well to do some soul searching, to ask the Spirit to reveal in our hearts where we struggle with rebellion. We were talking about parenting earlier, and we were talking about authority and the importance of teaching our kids about authority and being gentle in that. And the thought that kept running through my mind was, how many times have I modeled rebellion to my children? How many times when I'm talking to Christy have I said, God, I don't care what you say about me loving my wife. I'm going to come back here with a nice, sharp answer to her criticism. Rebellion. Rebellion. How many times do I really deal well with authority? I'm dealing with a situation now with authority. It's just an administrative issue, which I'm thankful for, but it's enough exposure to where I get real ticked that I have to jump through all these little hoops with the authority. And my dad has been faithful to challenge me. How's your attitude towards authority when it comes to the business world? Authority is so huge. Are we going to be characterized by rebels? Or are we going to be submissive, humble people? God wants submissive people. He won't use you to your fullest if you're struggling and deep in rebellion. Empty talkers. This one was convicting as well. What's an empty talker? Benj, what's an empty talker? Yep, windbags, right? Flowery, enticing, persuasive speech. But when you look at their actions, nothing. Or very, very, very little. These people were guilty of being empty talkers. Take a look at James 1 with me. James 1, verse 22. Let's start in 21. It applies. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Doers of the word. These men, and I believe probably women as well, who were false teachers, who were stirring up trouble, they were empty talkers. They were talk and not consistent action. How are you on that? How am I on that? Are our lives characterized by backing up with our life what we say? Our society is so full of empty talk. We've become so accustomed to being empty talkers and hearing empty talkers all around us that, frankly, I think we've struggled to slip right into it. How many times have we gone back on a commitment that we've made? Or how many times have we not followed through with something that we know we need to do? Here's the other side of it. How many times have we sat together or been together at church or in each other's homes? And we've talked about needing to do this and needing to do this. And we've shared excellent comments about how this is going to shape and impact our lives. And yet when you go and look at our life throughout the week, the evidence just isn't there. How many times have I talked from this very stand about love and forgiveness and tenderness, and yet gone throughout the week struggling, wrestling with being crabby, unloving, mean, bitter. Take a sharp, sharp, hard, hard look. I like the illustration. James 1 talks about a mirror. What's the mirror? What's the mirror for the Christian life? That's right. The Word of God. This is where we measure up. This is where we inspect. We can't be empty talkers. And this is the mirror. And as we read this daily, as we study this daily, one of the key questions we need to be asking is, am I doing this? Is this simply academic? Or is this a purpose? Is this a purpose to change my life so that God will be honored? It's huge. Huge. So while there are empty talkers in the church really messing things up, the sad thing, each of us has a tendency to be an empty talker. Overpromise, underdeliver is a huge way that we've been living as a culture, and we're a part of that. Let's look closely at our lives and help examine each other's lives. Do you see evidence of hypocrisy, empty talk? If so, it has no place in a life and in a church to serve God. Deceivers. This is a huge one. They're called deceivers in Titus 1. Deception, again, is another key part of our society right now. Here's the key question. Have you slipped in to deception? Do you struggle with the truth? The bottom line is we all have to face this issue. Again, our society has become very routine in allowing you to say a half-truth or a hidden truth or a slight white lie, as we like to call it. How does God feel about those slip-ups? He hates them. John tells us that Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Anything outside of the absolute truth is an offense to Almighty God. And these men, women who were deceiving were characterized by lies, half-truths. And I got to believe that they weren't the outrageous ones that everybody could see. I got to believe they were the subtle stuff. The subtle stuff. Now, there's a side note here that we're going to struggle with truth. We're going to struggle with others being truthful with us. And we really, really, really have to be on watch. We really, really have to be discerning about these concepts. Finally, they were fleshly people. Huge lesson for us to learn here. Huge lesson. The Scripture clearly teaches that when you become saved, when you receive Christ as your Savior, what does 2 Corinthians call you? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But there's a little scar tissue that's left over. What do we call that? The flesh. Let me share with you the harsh reality of this. The scar tissue, the flesh, is you. The old you, your identity before knowing Christ. What's your new identity? Born again in Christ. Scripture says you are in Christ. Scripture says you don't belong to yourself. It says you have died with Christ. You've died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. The flesh is me. The old me. That is still, the effects of the old me are still here. My strong-willed attitude. My gluttony, my lack of self-discipline, all of this that opposes what God wants in my life, that's me. That's the flesh. The harsh reality of this is we would love to blame outside forces for how I act contrary to Scripture, right? I'd love to be able to say every single time that the devil made me do it. Don't get me wrong, I believe Scripture teaches that the devil will attempt to trip us up. But the flesh, me, is present every time I oppose the work of the Spirit in my life. These people were characterized by when given the choice, do I yield to the Spirit? Do I live out that I am dead and I don't belong to myself and I'm going to serve Christ? Or do I live to myself? Do I do my selfish ambition? Do I do what I want to do? Do I please myself? That's the flesh. It's a constant war. When will the war end? When we're absent from this body and present with the Lord Jesus. When we've been made perfect. When our sanctification is now perfected. And Scripture says we'll be perfect for eternity. But for the time, we have to be real. We have to be serious in understanding that I am going to get in the way of godly living every single day. And the difference is, are we going to be people who are characterized by fleshly living? Or are we going to be people who are characterized by spiritual discipline, following and obeying the Spirit? Where do you think this process starts? Do you think you wake up one morning and you're now a false teacher because you're completely fleshly? What do you think? There's a slippery slope. There's a slippery slope. And we are way too tolerant of our own fleshly behavior. You know what? I really struggle with these impure thoughts, but I'm only human. It's okay. You know what? I know I shouldn't gossip about this person and say these things behind their back, but I'm only human. You know what? It's okay. A slippery slope. And I'm ashamed to tell you that it's part of all of us. And there's a key warning here for our godliness, that we have to be intolerant of fleshly living in the smallest amount, because there's a slippery slope. You don't wake up one day and you're totally a false teacher. There's a pattern that continues. You gradually give in to your rebellion more and more. You gradually become an empty talker, where you've left the days of actually backing up what you say with action. We gradually become liars. Have you noticed that someone who struggles with lying, the lies get deeper and deeper and deeper, and to a point it actually becomes like, man, it almost seems like this person can't tell the truth. Their first response is to lie. That doesn't happen overnight. That's a slow, steady process. Fleshly people, will we give in to the flesh anytime that I selfishly say, my way is better? Or will we consistently live by the Spirit? You see the sad but true application of this? That each one of us is in danger of slipping down this slope. We've got to hold fast to God's Word and to God's command. We have to be people led by the Spirit. But these people, these characteristics, would define this group of people that Paul is talking about. This will probably be our last point for the day. This group of slides. A few different things that they did. One, Titus says that these people upset whole households. Turn to 1 Timothy 4, please. 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. This is a clear example of what I believe the upsetting whole households will involve. If someone came into our church and with great passion and great ability and great conviction started laying out other standards of true holiness, would that be upsetting? Well, potentially it could be very upsetting. Why? Oh boy, we're in trouble. We have to rethink this. And even more so, wait a minute. Why didn't our elders tell us about this? We've been doing it wrong all these years and this point. I'm getting a little ticked here. I've been betrayed. I've been deceived. We're not cutting it. You see how the upsetting of the whole household can come? There's a few interpretations of this, but this household could very well be referring to a church, because where did the churches meet? Probably in the houses. So if these false teachers came in, this could very well be saying that local churches were upset. They became in an uproar. Everything got confused. Everything got all mixed up. And the way that it was done was through legalism. Legalism. Adding a manly standard to God's standard. And one key example that was common here was in certain foods. You're spiritual if you eat only these foods. You're unspiritual if you eat these foods. Or even worse, you're spiritual if you stay single. You're unspiritual if you marry. We know that God loves marriage. We know that God has a plan for marriage. And for someone to come in and add the standard that you're unspiritual if you marry is a twist. It's a human standard. Now we get these, right? We understand marriage is good and godly, but do we struggle with legalism? Do we have standards that we hold to, that we impose on others, that aren't necessarily God's standards? That's the kind of danger that was used by these false teachers to upset whole households. There was a situation 8 years ago where some friends were together and they decided that they wanted to share in the breaking of bread. They wanted to remember Christ together. So they used a bagel and Coca-Cola, and they passed the bagel to remember Christ's body, passed the Coca-Cola to remember Christ's blood. This got back to certain people, and there was outrage. Outrage. Now, granted, how do I say this? We've got to be careful of legalism. Do the people who objected to using these types of remembering tools, could there be good motives involved? Absolutely. They want to guard the importance and the seriousness of remembering the body and blood of Christ. But in my firm belief, there's a danger with good intentions of becoming too legalistic. And we have to be so, so careful. This is God's standard for truth. And granted, it takes hours and hours and years and years and years to study this and to know what God wants. But we have to be careful that we're always going back to the authority. If Christ was exclusive about the certain tools that he used to remember his body and blood, then we would be deeply in sin. Why? What's that? Yep, we're not using wine, we're not using unleavened bread. Probably both what they had on that first night, right? But this is the danger of legalism. That's okay. Because we've determined that leavened bread and grape juice is close enough. Well, who's setting that standard? Are human beings setting the standards, or is God setting the standard? And legalism is a key part of what these false teachers were all about. Has legalism impacted Christendom? It impacts my life. I have to constantly be on guard for these man-made spiritual points. That in my mind, if someone does this, they're truly spiritual. But what does God have to say about it? What does God have to say about it? And so I'm convinced that part of what they did was to upset whole households, probably whole churches, by bringing in these legalistic extra standards that God cared far less about and far more about the heart. Are we guilty of the same? I'm told that there have been churches that have been destroyed based on some of these legalistic topics. I'm told, I can't validate it, I'm told there was even a church that was divided about where the proper place to hang a clock has been. The bottom line is that we are prone to division and to rebellion. We don't need any help in struggling with those things. And anytime we allow legalism to come in and become a part of what we do and how we believe and how we act, we're in dangerous, dangerous territory. This church family is God's family. It's His. But don't forget that this is our lifeline. This is the organism that God has put together on earth for your support. Your spiritual life was never intended to be lived alone. This family is God's support. We have to be so careful, and we have to guard so closely this family of God. And one of the things that's disastrous, or at least was disastrous to many churches here, and I believe disastrous now, is legalism. I hope that you've gotten a taste. We'll continue next week, but I hope you've gotten a taste of what I've learned in the last several weeks here, that we're talking about false teachers, we're talking about these evil men, but man, there's a lot of stuff to apply to my life. There's a lot of things to be on guard against. Now, the opposite is true, and I'll leave you with this. What about a church who's faithful to live by the Spirit? What about a church who's faithful to live in harmony and unity and to not be rebellious, but to be humble and giving? A church that's faithful to not stir up trouble, but to seek unity. Well, let me share with you that I believe that the last several months together we have seen a taste of what that potential could be. Life at the Great Adventure Family is sweet right now, in my opinion. And part of that is because you guys are showing humility, love, care. You're backing up what you say with action. You're studying the Word of God. You're seeking to be more godly. You're not allowing legalism to be the basis of what we do. And that is very, very exciting. If there's conflicts, you're going to the people that you have the conflict with and you're working those out. It's going well. We've got to be on guard and we've got to continue because God has such rich blessing in mind for this church. This is a taste, my friends, of how great this church family could be as we continue in these things, as we continue to leave this kind of pattern behind and continue to move towards the godly pattern that God wants us to live. Man, there's some excitement ahead. There's some abundant life to be lived together. So let's strive for that. Father, thank You for Your Word. Even when You're warning us, Lord, even when You're showing us the garbage to watch out for, You're so faithful to encourage us and to challenge us. You're so faithful to, again, point to the blessing, Lord, that's available for a unified church, for a church that loves You and seeks You. Father, we need to have some serious soul searching that can only be done through the Spirit and through the Word. So work in us this week, please, and prepare our hearts for more. In Jesus' name, amen.